1 Corinthians 2. Now, if by chance you don't have the reference Bible that I produced, the Common Man's Reference Bible, I got two pages for you that you can kind of see the same page that we're on. So if you don't have the reference Bible, raise your hand. Somebody give you a sample of the two pages that we're going to run through. And we'll pray for you that you get a reference Bible. Okay, a lot of times we tend to overlook what people know or what they don't know. We do that in life. We do that in a church. Sometimes you hear a preacher say, well, you all know this verse or you know this story. And you might be surprised how many don't know that verse and don't know that story. In America, you would tend to think that most everybody knows some of the basic Bible stories like David and Goliath, you know, Noah and the Ark and all that stuff. And I was talking to a guy in jail years ago about David and Goliath. And he says, Goliath was that dog. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I guess there was a cartoon years ago where David and Goliath, his dog, Goliath, and that's what he thought the story of David and Goliath was about. And, okay, amazingly, people don't know the proper method of studying the Bible. So I'm going to demonstrate that for you this morning, starting with 1 Corinthians 2. And then we're going to use the Leviticus passage to show how a person approaches the Bible. And whenever you approach the Bible, if you don't pray before you read the Bible, that, you know, fine and dandy, hunky-dory, all that stuff. But at least you have a spirit of prayer, and you're asking the author of the Bible to explain it to you. And that would be John 16:13, where the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. And when that makes sense to you, when that passage makes sense to you, oh, now that makes sense, you have just experienced inspiration. That's the Bible word for inspiration. Now, the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, who is the one who guided the men to write the Bible or speak it, depending on the circumstances, in 1 Corinthians 2, he shows you how he reveals things to you. So before we read this, I'd like to go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to understand how to rightly divide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, but as it is written. So when you read that in the New Testament, he's quoting something from the Old Testament, pulling it in the New Testament. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How does he reveal them unto us? Us. Us is, in this context, the people in Corinth, the believers in Corinth, but saints or born-again believers. He reveals unto us by his Spirit. Okay, there's the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. So when God reveals some things to you, it makes you happy, you're glad about it. You want to tell somebody about it, so you speak them to somebody else. But how do you speak them? Notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. If you go to the average church this morning, that's how they're going to do it. Dr. Dry as Dust is going to say, the original manuscripts say, or the Greek word is, and a better rendering is, and the Hebrew says this, and all that stuff. That is speaking as the scribes. That's not how Jesus Christ preached. He said, thus saith the Lord. What did he mean? He meant what he said. Okay, he didn't say, thus meaneth the Lord. The Lord said this, but he means this. He said this, and he means what he says. Okay, then the verse says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And a cross-reference on that is John 6:63. Jesus Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So another way of saying that he's the Spirit of God teaches us through the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now that comparison is noticing the similarities, but we don't want to limit it to that, because the next verse says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Discernment is recognizing the differences between things. And the next verse, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." But then the average person says, "Well, genius, then you judge not, that you be not judged." But Paul says you're supposed to judge. So which one's right? Both of them are. It's just a matter of the application of it. Okay, so we recognize the similarities, Scripture with Scripture, and we also recognize the differences. Okay, I'm looking at people that have a lot of similarities. Seven holes in your head, two eyes, two nose holes, you know, mouth and two ears. Okay, so you got that. But I'm also seeing your differences. That's what makes us unique. We do the same thing with the Bible. Now, Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What does he mean by that? Okay, and then Paul said to the same man in the next chapter, okay, or in 2 Timothy, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So there's two things in that sandwich: doctrine, instruction. Inside of that, reproof, correction. Both of these will correct us and reprove us. Doctrine and instruction. Most churches, okay, you know, the contemporary churches are messing with psychology. Okay, they're out of the picture. But most churches that have a Bible, that promote a Bible, will only show you the instructions of the Bible, and that's where their limitation. We need to see the doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine is looking at the Bible from God's perspective. Instruction is looking at the Bible from our perspective. And we want to take an interest in both of them. Doctrine and instruction. Okay, and so now if you have Leviticus 1, if you would go to Leviticus 1. And I choose that passage because we're going to interchangeably go back and forth between doctrine and instruction. And this is how a person would read the Bible. Okay, so you are you're on your own, you got a Bible in front of you. Okay, the Bible would be the best one. Okay, and then we're going to read what it says. Now, when after you read it and the Spirit of God enlightens your mind, or he gives you another scripture here to put with this, and then it makes sense to you, that is what the Bible calls inspiration. That is what a church service is supposed to do. Okay, but obviously it's not happening. Okay, so if you look at the book, you'll see the title of the book. It says the third book of Moses called Leviticus. It was the last time you heard a preacher on the radio preach about Leviticus. Or the clowns on TV. They don't even know it exists. Okay, Leviticus. Now, the English language is an amazing language in that if you see that big word Leviticus, if you look inside the word Levi, they might say Levi. Okay, and so what is that? This becomes a handbook for the tribe of Levi, known as the Levites. They were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. Okay, so that's what we're reading. A person might say, why do I want to take an interest in Leviticus? It's because God takes an interest in it. And if your young people have a friend, as a parent, I think you need to take interest in their friends. You take an interest in what they take an interest in. And if God has an interest in Leviticus, then I'm going to take an interest in Leviticus because I want to know that God. So Leviticus. Now, what I did in the reference Bible is I gave a preview before the book itself. So you'll see there are three paragraphs. In the third paragraph, it goes through the idea of the Levites. God chose one of the 12 tribes of Levites, and they became the custodians of the scriptures in that they would handwrite out the pages of the scriptures under the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be an exciting job? What are you going to do today, dear? Well, I'm going to write some words. You know, now my wife chose to handwrite the entire Bible. It took her 3.5 years, handwrite it out, and it's quite a way to learn the Bible. I chose in the spring of 2000 to start in Genesis and take 40 to 50 hours a week, and came through it 3.5 years later and produced the first edition of the reference Bible. Okay, and so that's how I did it. Okay, but the Levites, that was their calling for the Jews. So in the third paragraph, I give the information of that. Now, in the center column, at the top of the center column, you'll see there's a date. And so that's the approximate date of this writing by Moses. Okay, so God did not have any written revelation of him for 2,500 years. From Adam, all you got to do is run the math of Genesis, Adam about 4,000 B.C., to Moses, 1450 B.C. And so, and then if you throw in Job, that's about 1800 B.C. But we're looking at Leviticus, okay? Now, what Leviticus is doctrine for the Jews at that time period. Now, I'm going to read it because God has an interest in it. I'm going to study it because God has an interest in it. And then I'm going to see if there's anything that I could pull into the New Testament. But when I pull that into the New Testament, that is what will be instructions, not doctrine. Doctrine, you got to be very strict with the wording. Instruction, you can be loose with the wording, but I can apply some instructions or devotional material for myself. After the crucifixion, there's a couple of guys walking. It's called the Walk of Emmaus, and they were talking about the events of the week and the crucifixion and all this stuff. And Jesus Christ came back beside them and started walking with them. And then he started showing them, he started his instruction. This is a good way to start instructing some old fools and slow of heart. You bunch of knuckleheads, I'm going to show you some stuff. Okay, so that's what he said to these guys. What a way to start a, you know, conversation. And so he started showing them things in the law and in the prophets, things about himself. And Leviticus 1, we can find something about Jesus Christ in Leviticus 1, if you're looking for it. So Leviticus 1, okay, so, and when you get a Bible out, you read a Bible, hopefully you've asked the Spirit of God to guide you in all truth, or you have that Spirit saying, Lord, show me something I need to walk closer to you. If there's some things I need to change, I'll change some things. If it's something that's going to kick me in a hind end, let it kick me. If it's going to pat me on the back, let it pat me on the back. I'm open to what it's got to say to me. And if I got to throw some of my beliefs out the door, I'll throw them out the door. I'll take what you say. I will assume that you're right and I'm wrong. And so I'm going to approach it. And you'll see the first word is and. What a way to start a book. And. Start a book. What does and imply? It implies it's a continuation of something in front of it. And so now if you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, God has a library of books, 66 books, and the first one he calls Genesis. Now, is that not unique? Genesis. Who would call a book Genesis? God does. Very profound. It's the beginning of books. Genesis. And in Genesis, man starts in a paradise. And he ends up the last four words in Genesis in a coffin in Egypt. That's five words. In a coffin in Egypt. Genesis, man starts in a paradise and he ends in a coffin in Egypt. Now, Charlie Brown Darwin says man started in a puddle and he's going to end up in a paradise. Well, he's kind of mentally deranged. So what is the escape from that rat race? Paradise in a coffin in Egypt. The escape is the next book, Exodus. You exit out. Is that not laid out beautifully? Now you exit out. For the Jews, it was a Passover. For a born-again believer, it's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So Exodus, from our perspective, is what's called justification as the big picture. Leviticus, and so you have a continuation. When you get born again, God doesn't ax you right at the time. Get born again, you're dead. No, he's got something for you after that, and that's Leviticus is sanctification. And then Numbers starts off with and also, so there's another continuation with our walk with the Lord. He takes the nation of Israel as an example to every one of us born-again believers. But we recognize the differences, and then we can walk with the Lord. The word holy, holy as in Holy Bible, is found 90 times in Leviticus in the 27th chapter. So I would dare say, whoa, I think he's trying to get them to live a holy life. And so that's what Leviticus is about. So we right off the bat, we see, and the Lord, all uppercase letters, called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. So right off the bat, okay, at the word tabernacle, there's a little letter there. A goes to the center column. And then what that center column shows is 1 Corinthians 3:16, and that would be the New Testament application of this Old Testament word tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God had a tabernacle for his people. In order for them to fellowship with God, Israel, they had to go to this tent-like structure. And most of that people put it in a rectangle shape. I'm kind of the thinking it might have been in a circular dome shape. I'm trying to research that. And would that not be like God and man to mess things up? Okay, but in the Old Testament, God had a tabernacle for his people. In the New Testament, in the 1 Corinthians 3, and in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, in the New Testament, God has a people for his tabernacle. See the opposites that he runs? Old Testament tabernacle for his people, Israel. New Testament, his people are it will be his tabernacle. What? No, you're not. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. But then the second reference under there, on the letter A, is Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9. And this is very significant because this tells us that that tabernacle of a long time ago is going to play a significant role sometime in God's program. God has unfinished business with Israel. And that's found in Hebrews. Wow, so simple yet so complex. Hebrews, an epistle to the Hebrews, not Jewish Christians. There's no Christians in Hebrews. It's Hebrews. That's what it says. That's when we learn the difference between doctrine. The doctrine of Leviticus 1 is for Israel before Calvary. If we pull that in our day, that's what we can call devotion, spiritual application, or instruction. Everybody who reads the Bible sees there's dispensation, but most of them won't admit it. We'll get them to admit it by reading Leviticus 1. Okay, so verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel. So who's he talking to? Well, what does the Hebrew say? It says, speak unto the children of Israel. I mean, that's what it says. That's not me. So when you read the Bible, you got to ask yourself, who's talking to him? Is he talking? Just like when you go to the mailbox, you look to see who's this from and who's this to. If it says your neighbor's address, I hope that you bring it to your neighbor, especially if it's a bill. You know, throw in one of your bills. Maybe they'll pay yours too at the same time. Okay, so we have now Moses talking to Israel. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to Israel. And what is he going to tell them? Okay, then he says this. If any man, God will not force himself on anybody. Won't do it. God wants willing participants. He is not a Muslim where he forces it on people. He is not a Calvinist where he forces it on people. He just lays out the words, and if a person wants to read them, they can. If they want to accept it, they can. If they don't want to, that's their choice. If any man of you, in this context, man of you, who's the you? Israelites. Bring an offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. So he throws both in there. Now, I intend to go down to verse 9. At verse 10, if you flip the page over, you'll see there's a little paragraph mark after the number 10. That sets off context. The old King James Bible had that. Now, what verse 10 is plan, I guess you could say B. Okay, but it's a financial planning here, where if a person was wealthy enough that they could sacrifice some money to buy a calf, that's the regulations up to verse 9. If they didn't have that kind of money, they could buy a lamb or a goat. That starts in verse 10. So you got a lamb or a goat, verse 10, 11, 12, 13. So that's the same program of the offering. And if a person is so poor that they can't do that, then they could, verse 14, get a turtle dove or a pigeon. You can go buy a turtle dove, or you go to the city park to throw out some corn and grab a couple of them pigeons and then bring it down to the Jewish tabernacle. Okay, and that's if they wanted a fellowship with God. If they wanted to get close to God, that's what the Jew had to do. Now, if you recall, you remember after Mary gave birth to Jesus, what kind of an offering she brought down to the temple? If you remember reading that in Luke chapter 2, they brought a turtle dove because that shows the financial status of Mary and Joseph, which was poor. Jesus Christ was born in a very poor family. Okay, back to Leviticus 1, verse 2. We got that covered. Verse 3. If his offering, again, notice the Lord says if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Burnt. That's not the toast that she burns, okay? And so burnt sacrifice. And what we're going to probably go through is Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, where there's five sacrifices in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to look at them from a New Testament viewpoint. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. So this is the very first thing they got to do. When they walked into that tabernacle-like structure, the first thing they see is a 5-cubit by 5-cubit grate there, and they throw an animal on there and burn that thing. And that's the first approach to God. Fire produces fear. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. First thing they see is that sacrifice right there on that altar, and the Jewish priest would be taking care of it. Then he puts these stipulations on it. Let him offer a male without blemish.
God's a male stoneness. He couldn't do a female.
Tough apples. God made the rules. If you want to fellowship with God, then comply with his rules. If you don't, go worship Mother Gia and find out that Mother Nature is going to submit to Father God someday. I mean, you'll find that, people will find that out, because every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. unfortunately, the vast majority are going to be doing it too late. Then he says, a male without blemish. We'll come back through this. I want to kind of look at the context here. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Again, we see that God doesn't force himself. It's a voluntary choice. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So he brings this animal to the door of the tabernacle, and the priest, the Jewish priest, will take that animal and city folks don't you know. Never kill a chicken, you know, it's lefty loosey and righty tighty. Okay, and so yeah, as it pops off and it jumps all over the place and it's spurting out blood. Okay, and so that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. And then he says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. So this, when this individual brings this lamb or whatever they bring to the Jewish priest, he places his hand on top. And that is, he's saying, my sins are going to be placed on this animal. And then my sins will be paid for when you sacrifice it. And what will happen as a result of that? He says, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay, now atonement. Okay, there's an English word. Look at that word. If a person doesn't know what it means, okay, if you draw like a horizontal line after T and then after the first E, you have at-one-ment. So a Jewish individual at that time could be at one with his God, be accepted by God. How? By bringing a calf, sheep, goat, pigeon, turtle dove, and God would accept that. He would accept that. That's how they had to come. Now, do we do that? Well, you got a problem with that because there's no Jewish temple. And you also got a problem that there's the Jewish priests have kind of gone by the wayside. Okay, so there's that for a doctrine for that. Then verse 5, and I'll just kind of read out the verses. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, the priest, and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What a bloody mess. One of the cuss words in England is bloody. Why do they do that? They're mocking the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what often a cuss word is a mocking of a biblical word. And they're trying to mess up people's minds with the wording. Damn, that's a Bible word. It's a prayer also. Okay, and so what they're doing when the Brit will say the bloody, they're mocking Jesus Christ is what they're doing. Now, they don't know that. Intention does play a role in these things. And then he says, upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. Now, verse 6, 7, and 8 is some regulations that the Jewish priest can survive in his carnal ways in life, where he can be paid, shall we say, financially doing a spiritual work. So that's what verse 6, 7, 8, 9 is about. It's about that Jewish priest that he could eat some of that sacrifice and utilize that for his daily sustenance. Okay, now let's go back and discern the differences between doctrine and instruction. Okay, on the burnt sacrifice at verse 3. A burnt sacrifice. This is well known. This was revealed to who first? Adam. Now, the Bible doesn't record it when he revealed it to Adam. What it does with Adam, it just records that God took some lamb clothing and placed it on Adam. So obviously, a lamb had to die. Okay, the first person where it's recorded that they understood this is Cain and Abel. Okay, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground. So he held up some grape juice and said, hocus pocus dominocus, it was grape juice, now it's blood, just like the Catholic Church is doing this morning. And God in heaven goes,
that stinks.
And Abel over there took a lamb out of his flock and offered it up. And when Abel got his head down, God, if you would accept it, if you would accept this. All of a sudden, lightning comes down and strikes that thing. And Abel's like, it didn't hit me. He took it. God took it. He got happy. And Cain's over there mad because God took his and not Cain's. But God gave Cain a second chance. He said, Cain, Genesis 4, he said, sin lieth at the door. Sin offering's right there. Your brother's got another one. Go ask him for it.
Who's he think he is? He's right about everything.
And so then Cain up and got in a fight with his brother because he was mad about God accepting his and wouldn't accept mine. God would have accepted your Cain. All you got to do is go get the right thing. You see, this is a problem with people. If you don't do God's method the way he wants it, he's not going to accept it. And he doesn't have to. He makes the rules. So there's that burnt sacrifice. And then it says in verse male. Okay, male. Now I use 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the woman Christine Jesus. It's the man Christ Jesus. If people don't want to accept that, that's their free choice. And they could thumb their nose at God all they want. But God's going to win in the end. So there would be an example of taking a doctrine for the Old Testament, throwing in a New Testament verse that becomes devotional information for us. And then he says, without blemish. You can't bring the runt of the herd. Got to be without blemish. And then I use the Hebrews passage where how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it brings it into this is where Jesus on Luke 24 would have showed those men that male without blemish. That's me. They didn't know it was Jesus, but he was pointing out this is the Christ. And then the 1 Peter 1:19, because Peter was a Jewish apostle, he would have thrown that in there. And then on the word voluntary, I put in Hebrews 10. Now, the reason why that is necessary is because Hebrews 10 reveals a shift in the Bible where for the Hebrews who were relying on a four-legged animal or two-legged bird to cover their sin, it was a remission, but it was not a redemption. This is why they had to come back and do it over and over again, is because that individual Jew was either righteous or wicked. And Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And it's once for all. Where the Jews had to keep doing it over and over. People say Baptists and they got saved the same way in the Old Testament as we do it. No, they didn't. They didn't even know that it existed. How can you say something? I'll tell you why. Is it because they don't want to admit the differences? They're trying to fit the Bible in this little group of beliefs. And what they're doing is they're cutting parts of the Bible they don't like or ignoring it. Now, that's their choice. Okay, I can see, I came out of that system and I can see the limitation. Okay, and a lot of times you go to those places, they'll read like three verses, this is the text verse, and then you can shut your Bible, and that's the rest of the program. So you got there under voluntary will. Now, what I throw on that is 1 Timothy 2, and this is a great idea. It is God's will for everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. But he will not force his will on you and I. He won't do it. That's a religion of a tyrant. God will not do that. You and I can overthrow his will. A person can act, even a saved individual, you do not forfeit your free will. It just doesn't happen. And so that verse in 1 Timothy, that's what we would call instruction. And Revelation 2:17 is the last invitation in the Bible where it says the Spirit and the Bride say come. Not just the Spirit, that's Calvinism. Not just the Bride, that's Arminian. The Spirit and the Bride say come, and whosoever will may come. Does it matter about your financial status? In Leviticus, the Jew had to come to God in that method. Okay, and then in verse 6, at the word accepted. God accepted that sacrifice of that Jew. In the New Testament, how is a person accepted? Ephesians 1:6, I throw in that one. We're accepted in the Beloved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament. And then in verse 4, that individual who did this had atonement. Now, I'll use the Romans 5:1 for us in the New Testament. Okay, if you would, take a look at Romans 5, verse 11. And if you do chat with somebody, about that doesn't believe there are differences, they're all the same, they don't believe in any dispensations, here's a nice little idea. You can kind of get them to think about something. Romans 8, verse 11. Now, we're sitting in Romans. This is Paul, the apostle, writing to Roman saints. Thank God you didn't have to wait for the death and the Pope to make you become a saint. You're a saint in faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, does it give you great joy. By whom we have now received the atonement. That's the same word we got back there in Leviticus. Okay, so what you can do to, okay, here, let's say somebody put two verses in front of you. Leviticus 1:4. You can take this burnt offering and make an atonement, or you can use Romans 5:11, where you can get atonement through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a choice. A person can choose. I took Romans 5:11 through Jesus Christ, and that's why I have joy, and that's why I know I'm born again. Now, if a person's going to say, well, I'm going to take Leviticus 1:4, okay, then get you a beanie, fly over to Jerusalem. You could try the Wailing Wall, but you can't get up there. I would suggest maybe if you go over to Bethlehem, find the spring of Gihon, the Gihon spring, and you could maybe find a Jewish rabbi that's going to do it for you. But you can do all that, spend all that money, take all that time, and it ain't going to do you a bit of good for you. Because you're not Israel. And you're not living before the crucifixion. The book's amazing. If we spend some time in it, and we let the Spirit of God guide us and direct us, there's a difference between Leviticus 1:4 and Romans 5:11. That's why Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You got to work at it. Who likes reading Leviticus? Ugh. Especially when you get in chapter 13 and 14 and you got this scab and that scab and this thing and it turns white and that scab and that pus and ugh. Gag me with a spoon. What's going on in Leviticus 13 and 14? If you have insomnia, read Leviticus 13 and 14. You will go to sleep. Or any of the genealogies, and God is so precise in his wording, you got to sit back and say, what an amazing God. At the same time, you got to sit back and say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because man will change the words to try to fit his little program, and it won't do him a bit of good. You see, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And that's a lot of times people don't pick up on that. And that's where we got to discern the differences between things. We compare Scripture with Scripture, but then we discern that have slight variations between doctrine and instruction. Okay, so that's Leviticus 1. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. And when we approach the Bible, help us to approach it with an open heart, as the Bible says. And we would say an open mind, that we might walk away from this book in amazement and be in awe of thy word, that we can show others that for that Jew to start his relationship with God, he had to have a burnt sacrifice. For a person today, you got to have that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your account, and you're accepted in the Beloved, and you have the atonement. We thank God for that. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.